The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I do ask that you'll say a little special prayer for me this morning. This morning is one of those subjects that I tried to avoid for a long time. I don't know, Brother Tim, if you ever get like that, but sometimes a subject gets on your mind and you think, there's a lot of other subjects in the Bible, Lord. I think I'll just keep looking, and the more I put it to the side, the more the Lord put it on my heart. And I asked the Lord several times, like, Lord, why do you want me to preach this, you know, at Bethlehem? And the Lord has reminded me many, many times over and over that our podcast is reaching so far and wide. You know, people are stumbling across it, you know, in New Jersey and Oklahoma, and it's not because they have a connection with us. It's because I really believe like the Lord has just directed them to that, so they can hear some of the things that the Lord would have them to hear. And so the subject that I have on my mind this morning, and I don't know exactly how you'd want to title this sermon, but I guess if you had to title it, you could title it Lust or Love, which one are you promoting? And specifically, I think all sermons are for all of God's people, that they can glean something from it, but specifically, I have the young ladies in mind. I have some of the young ones as young as mine in mind, as they continue to grow up. I see a great need when I go out into the general public for God's people to be reminded what the Bible expects of us as far as what we are promoting in the way we act, behave, speak, dress, whatever. There seems to be a great need in that. And I think as God's people, we're very good at sometimes addressing an issue that needs to be addressed, but sometimes we lack the wisdom to back up a few steps and say, really, the problem is coming from here, and if we would fix this problem, we wouldn't have this problem. I'm very, very thankful that we're making the right steps towards decreasing and hopefully eliminating abortion one day. But you know, you could almost eliminate abortion if you dealt with fornication. And so sometimes God's people stand and jump up and down and they weep and they wail over the abortion issue, which they should. God favors very highly when you protect the innocent. And I want you to remember that's what you do when you take those stances. You're no different than a soldier that goes into a foreign country and fights and risks his life to protect innocent people. When you stand up and you say abortion is wrong, you are in a battle and you are standing up for people that can't stand up for themselves. And the Bible favors, the Lord favors that very, very highly. So we will talk about abortion till the cows come home, but it's not very often that we want to address fornication, right? But so many of the abortions come because there was the sin of fornication. And I'm thankful that we have a pastor that has addressed that on multiple occasions. I would say maybe in the past couple months. I've missed a few of them, and I've listened to them on the podcast. So I'm very thankful that we have a pastor that will address those issues. But going even back a little step further from fornication, I think if we look at the things that we promote in the way we speak and the way we act and dress and whatnot, that we will find that maybe there would be a decrease in fornication if we address those things. Now, we are also very good at God's people at not realizing our own sin. We're very good at looking in the mirror and seeing everybody's problems but ours. Looking in the mirror and saying, you know what, I'm in good shape, but man, so-and-so is in terrible shape. A couple weeks ago, it may have been last week, I've got to where I can't hardly remember. I think I was at Gumlog, Primitive Baptist Church, and I was preaching on some things, and I talked about the account of David and Bathsheba. And, you know, a fair amount of time passed from the time that David committed that great sin of fornication with Bathsheba. A great deal of time passed from that moment where we read of no regret in the Bible. We read of nothing David is doing to repent and confess those sins. All we read about is plan A to cover it up, plan B to cover it up, and finally plan C to cover it up, which ends in murder. And then time continues to go on, and we read nothing about David feeling conviction over that. Until Nathan goes to him and says, "Thou art the man." And when he tells him that, He brings David from a state of ignorance, a state of blindness to his sin, to bringing those sins before his eyes. And David sees that when Nathan preaches to him. And David immediately begins to repent and confess the things that he's done. So sometimes it takes somebody saying, hey, let me point this out to you. I don't know why you're not seeing it. I don't know why the devil has got you so blinded, but let me point this out to you. And this particular subject is something that I feel, thankfully, that is not an issue at Bethlehem. But it is an issue in so many places. And I'm ashamed sometimes to go out with my family. And I've got, everybody knows we have two boys and two girls. And sometimes I sit there maybe at a restaurant and I'll see a group of young ladies come in. And I sit there and I just grieve over it. Because I think to myself, Lord, don't let my girls be tempted to be like that. And Lord, don't let my boys be led astray by something like that. And it seems like everywhere you turn, you've got those issues in your face. Now, in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, I want to read a couple verses here to you. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verse 12, this is Paul writing to a young Timothy, and he tells him, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, we all know how powerful an example can be. An example is simply a pattern to conform to, a pattern to set your design and make your design be like what you see. And I've used the example before about, you know, Tiffany has made clothes and curtains and things like that before, and she'll go to the store and she'll buy a pattern. And she'll lay that pattern out on the gigantic island that sits in the middle of our house. And she'll lay that pattern out and she'll lay fabric over and she'll pin them together and she'll begin to cut that fabric exactly like that pattern says. And when she puts it all together, like the pattern says, she's got a picture exactly like this on the front of the package. Because she followed the pattern. I can remember being back in school, you know, you go into math class and they say, all right, guys, chapter 12 today. And you open up to chapter 12 and you look at problem number one and you're like, I don't know how to do that. Well, guess what? There's three or four pages in the beginning of the chapter that walk you through exactly how to do that. And if you'll follow the pattern that they set before you, the example that they set before you, you can do it very easily. So an example is powerful. Moms and dads, we need to remember that. Whether good or bad, examples can be very powerful. And people should be able to look at us and follow our example as children of God and hopefully be pretty much in line with what the Bible says. Paul tells Titus, he says, I want you to be a pattern of good works. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter that, speaking of the elders, it says that you're not to be lords over God's heritage, but you're to be an ensample, which is an example. That and at times that ought to make us tremble a little bit as elders to think, you know, the Bible specifically says, I think that means not only the elder people, but I also think that means the elders of the church, because he's talking about feeding the flock. That Brother Tim, Brother Neil, and myself and all of us really, but especially the elders should be something you could look at and say, I want to follow that pattern. And that's a little terrifying at times. So the Bible is clear that we're to be an example to things, and Paul writes to Timothy, there are certain things I want you to be an example of, and one of the things I want you to be a pattern of, that when people look at you, and if they follow what they saw, again, in how you act, speak, or dress, that they would be an example of purity. They would be a pure person. And the definition of purity there means chastity and cleanliness. Now, chastity simply means, and I'll phrase it the best way I can, is to it is the practice of not defiling the marriage bed. That's what chastity means, is the practice of not defiling the marriage bed. It is refraining from fornication. That's what chastity is. And cleanliness is simply cleanliness. We know what that means. So I want you to think about purity sometimes. I could take this cup of water right here, And I could tell you that's pure water. It's the purest mountain spring, whatever water in the whole world. It's pure water. And I could take a drop of brown food coloring that is odorless and tasteless and drop it in there, and it's still pure water. But it sure doesn't look like pure water. And I doubt I could ever get you to take a sip of it just by looking at it. Hey, here's pure water. No, it's not, Brother Luke. That's brown, nasty stump water. So the appearance is important. Now, when you think of purity, oftentimes we've talked about fornication. Oftentimes when you think about being pure, you think about your behavior. And you should. You think, again, about the way you speak, the way you handle yourself, the things that you refrain from. And we have a tendency to think that our purity is mostly in how we behave. But you know, when you read through the Bible and you read about harlots, what you find is they are almost always identified by their attire. You can read through Proverbs 7. You can read in the Old Testament about in Genesis about Tamar. And when it describes them, it says, and they wore the attire of a harlot. And if you read, if you do some research and studying on the word attire there and some of the commentaries of what that meant back in those days, the attire of a harlot, very simply put, was short skirts and tight clothes. That's what it was. Short skirts and tight clothes was the attire of a harlot. And I have no question in my mind that you could take some of the young women that we have today out in society and just somehow transport them back into time into Jerusalem, and there's not a person in that city that would think they were anything but a harlot based on the way they dress. Oftentimes, the way we dress is an indicator of our behavior. Is it not? You can look oftentimes at a person and the way they are dressed, and you can say, that person is probably this. Sometimes you may look at a guy that walks out of a building and he's got an apron on and a chef's hat. What do you think? I bet that guy's been in there cooking. A guy may come out and he may have scrubs on and a stethoscope around his neck. I bet he's a doctor. And so sometimes you can look at somebody and kind of figure out probably what a big part of their life is. And sometimes you can look at the way we are dressed, and it is a very good indicator of how we are behaving. Yeah. Now, the question that I want to present today, especially to the young ladies, and I'm thankful that, again, that this is not an issue at Bethlehem, but I don't know who's going to hear this podcast one day. The question that I want you to ask yourself as a young lady is, what example are you setting?
Right.
If Paul tells Timothy, I want you to be an example of purity and cleanliness, I want you to not only to be pure, I want you to look pure. I don't want you to have a brown food coloring dropped in you to where you even have the appearance of not being pure. So what example are you setting? More specifically, what are you promoting? Now, I love these definitions that I'm fixing to give you here. What are you promoting? Are you promoting lust or are you promoting love? You know, I was thinking this morning as I was wrestling with God and I was afraid He was fixing to take my hip out of joint, for you Bible readers. I was wrestling with God and I felt like the Lord said to me, Luke, I'm not asking you to preach this at the University of Alabama's, you know, commencement speech. You know, I'm not asking you to get up in front of all the people at the University of Alabama and say these things, because they would most certainly kill me for saying some of these things. But when I go out, let me tell you this, just as a side note, when I go, the reason this is on my mind, sometimes we go out, we may go out to eat, and there'll be a group of young ladies come in. And while they ought to be horribly ashamed of the way they dress, you understand, this society is going downhill. We are so charged in this particular area. Everything you watch, the way people dress, the way people talk, We are a society that is just charged in the physical realm.
Yeah.
And I see these young ladies come in, and it is embarrassing the way they dress. And usually out of that group, I will see a couple of them doing this the whole time they sit there, pulling and tugging and trying to get it lower and up closer. And you know what I think to myself? I am looking at a battle where the Spirit of God is convicting this poor child of God to cover herself. Yet she is in the midst of people who have set an example for her of essentially nakedness, and she's fighting. And if that girl is listening today, I want you to understand you have a choice. You have an option. You do not have to conform to the pattern of that world. And you read through the Bible, I think it was Brother Neil, maybe been Brother Tim, sometime back, you know, he preached on shame. And how all throughout the Bible that nakedness was something that should be shameful. But today it's promoted. Now, the question I said, what are you promoting, love or lust? The definition of lust is this: a desire or craving, especially for the unforbidden thing. Another definition is a desire to possess. The definition of love is this: an admiration for the outpouring of the heart. Don't you like that? An admiration for the outpouring of the heart. So young ladies, I want you to think about this. When you go out and the way you speak and the way that you dress and the way you carry yourself, what are you promoting? Are you promoting in another young man that's out there a desire to possess? Are you promoting a craving and an enticement for something that God has said is unforbidden outside of the realm of marriage? I want you to think about that. Or are you promoting an attraction to the outpouring of your heart? And if you are, praise God. Now, it is a sad thing for me to have to say this. There are not a lot of good, young, godly men and women out there today. And I am thankful that I'm not out there looking for one. But I encourage anybody that's listening to the sound of my voice, wait for that person that's looking for the outpouring of your heart. And you say, well, I don't really know what I'm promoting. Well, let me give you a good indicator. If the last 5 boyfriends you had have one thing on their mind and they hound you to death about it, there's a chance you're promoting the wrong thing. Think about that. Now, Hebrews 10:14 tells us this. It says, provoke. And that word provoke there means to entice. Provoke one another unto love and good works. And I tell my children all the time, I say, you know, when you say something or do something to your brother and sister, is what you do bringing the best out of them, or is it bringing the worst out of them? And if it's bringing the worst out of them, you have not provoked them unto love and good works. You've provoked them to wrath. And every action that we have as a child of God should be provoking somebody, enticing somebody to look at the outpourings of our heart. Amen. Which is to say that it should point them towards the fruit of the Spirit that pours out of us. It should not be to entice them to desire or to crave something. You know, I don't want to pick on my kids because your kids probably do it too because they're kids. You know, one of our kids may go up to another kid and be like, you know, I got a sucker and it's the last one. Well, what have you just done? You've enticed them to desire and crave something. Right? As opposed to saying, this is the last sucker. Won't you have it? You see the difference? Are you enticing them to desire and to crave something and make them go crazy? That's essentially what marketing does. If you got a really good marketer, a good marketing program, they'll make the general public really desire and crave what you have. That's lust. It's lusting. I'm like, I got to have it. I got to possess it. I've got to own that car. I've got to have this. I've got to have that. That's what lust is. But the Bible tells us, don't provoke to lust. Paul tells Timothy, be an example of purity. promote and provoke and entice somebody to good works. Let the outpourings of your heart be what they see, not your nakedness. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy. And let me say this as I get ready to close. For the godly young men, but especially the godly young women out there, if the way you are dressing and the way you are living and speaking is pleasing to God, it will be pleasing to a godly man. Don't forget that. If the way you are dressing and behaving and speaking is attractive and pleasing to God, it'll be pleasing to a godly man. But if you walk out through there and you've got a third of the clothes that you need on, and you've got 10 guys following after you, barking like dogs, there's a problem. There's a problem there. That's not pleasing to God, and it won't be pleasing to godly men either. And the thing about sin is this: it's pleasurable for a season. Can you dress like a harlot and go out there and find a very handsome man and have a season of good times? Yes. But after that season is passed, you can expect heartache, crying yourself to sleep, a broken home. You may even see damage to your children. So yeah, it's pleasurable for a season. But in the end, it's like it says in Proverbs 23 about wine, in the end it bites like a viper. I'm glad that Paul wrote to Timothy, listen, Timothy, when you set yourself before people, be an example of chastity. Be an example of cleanliness. Be an example of purity. Let what you do not provoke people to desire and crave, but let it provoke people to have an admiration for the wonderful spiritual godly things that pour out of your heart. And provoke one another to love and to good works. Because as the Bible tells us, while man may look at the outward appearance, the Lord looks at the heart. And lust, if that's what we are promoting, lust, the Bible tells us, brings forth sin. And sin, when it has conceived, bringeth forth death. And there's more than one kind of death in the Bible. When you find that season of pleasure over, and you find yourself crying yourself to sleep, you find a broken marriage, you find broken relationships with your children, you find conflict and sorrow and weeping and gnashing of teeth in your life, that's a death. That is a terrible type of death. And that's what lust will ultimately lead to. So I encourage you this morning. I hope I haven't sounded mean. I hope I haven't sounded frustrated. But I want to see that child of God that's sitting there trying to cover herself. I want to encourage her. Put that aside and promote love and be an example of purity, because this world is desperate for it. I've got two young boys coming up, and I don't think, Lord, are there going to be any godly women out there? Or two young girls coming up there, are there going to be any godly men that don't want to follow after the attire of the harlot? I hope that that's been profitable to you. It's such a needed thing for us to hear. It's not a fun thing to preach. It's probably not a fun thing to hear. But it's important. In the society we live in that is so terribly charged in the physical realm, immodesty bleeds over and creates fornication. Fornication begins to breed abortion. It's funny how God's way works. If we just conduct ourselves in a godly way, all these problems that we bring on ourselves, we wouldn't even have to deal with. So I hope that's been profitable, and thank you for your time. Pray for Brother Tim as he comes this morning.